This morning we've gathered for a phase of our worship, a phase also designed to test our ability to concentrate, to focus on the most important thing that which we are all about at this hour, which is to worship and to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a part of where we reflect our obedience to his command, because he had commanded the church, or actually with the disciples, that we should remember him. And when you think about it, there must be something about us that will cause our Savior for all things. Or he said, do this in remembrance of me. He knows how easy it is for us to forget him, be carried away with this and that of this world, and we forget him. And so he left us this instruction, that for no other time there should be a time for complete concentration. Think about nothing else but your Savior. Let your mind wander from the pain, from the humiliation that he underwent, that the God of heaven stepped out, took on a human form to live among sinful people like you and I. Is beyond my mind. I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. At least think about what he had to go through, that he knew we're going to reject him all the way to the cross. Yet he never flinched for a second, because he knew his goal was to give eternal redemption for you and I. It is that which we should focus upon this time. Think about nothing else. But this is so special that we have a warning. When people come together, if they take this lightly, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. In other words, people die for playing with what we're about to get involved in. That's what he's saying. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under God's judgment. In other words, no matter what it is, once you approach this table, because this is the only table where all believers come together and share a meal with their master being present too. He's present everywhere, but he's especially present at this time in a unique way. So what you need to do as a believer is to search your soul. See if there's anything that's ugly, sinful, something that God will not be pleased with. If you find it, name it to him, and you'll be forgiven, and you'll be ready to celebrate what we're about to celebrate. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, before the break and before we participated in the Lord's Supper, we had looked at the verse. Let's return back there in Acts chapter 4 verse 30. Acts 4:30, we read, stretch out your hand, that is the prayer of the early church, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We say that this prayer was certainly answered, and the issue was, how do we know that this was the case? Well, it is that there is, at least, beside what happened immediately after this prayer, there are at least one occasion that these miracles were alluded to. Stephen was described as a man who had done many miracles among the people, according to Acts. Since you're already there, look at chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 8. So now it reads, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Now, there is no record anywhere in the Acts of Apostles that provides any detail of these miraculous signs of Stephen. We don't have it. And that means there are many more that we don't have the record of. So that his miracle, or miracles were alluded to in this particular verse that I just read, implies that he did miracles in the name of Jesus that were not recorded in the book of Acts. And that there were also others who did the same, but who were also not mentioned in Luke's record in the book of Acts. Now, the last apostle of Christ, in a sense, Paul, who was not his disciple while he was on this planet, knew of this power. Remember all our studies on the name Jesus, that name. So the apostle knew of this power to perform miracles in Jesus' name. It is for this reason, or it is for this, that while preaching the gospel in Philippi, he commanded out of a young woman, demon that had indwelled that lady, had tortured her for a while and used her for something else. And the apostle commanded that demon out in the name of Jesus Christ. Still in Acts, look at chapter 16. Acts 16 verse 18. It says she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now you see, Paul appealed to the name of Jesus to drive out this demon in the young girl. He would not have done so had he not realized that the name of Jesus was such that at his mention, the demons tremble. Now, one of those things that people sometimes have had misconception, some think that the apostles just healed at their will. Even the Lord himself didn't do that. There is, you know, God has set a particular time, event, or whatever, when healing takes place. You see, this woman, she has been blabbing things about Paul for many days. And the day that God has set in his plan, Paul was empowered by the Spirit and he gave his command. Now, even when you look at it, we never can tell. One of these days, maybe we'll do this in detail study. But we never know why he will heal some and not heal others. But that's just his way of doing things that it's not left for us to figure out. So here, we do see that people recognize these apostles and disciples. They realize the name, how powerful that name is. So that's why Paul could do what he did. Now, do you need more proof that the name of Jesus is above every other name? Well, consider the fact that there is no other name that one could associate with and receive eternal salvation. No other name. You recall that Peter had indicated that he healed the crippled man
because of the name of Jesus, it was not only physical healing that is associated with the name of Jesus. So while Peter was still preaching and referring to that miracle, because people just keep thinking about it, of healing the crippled man, he indicated that salvation is only available through the name of Jesus Christ. Luke records for us Peter's assertion of this with this regard in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 10 reads, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." See, there are some today who call themselves the clergy that are not so sure that salvation is only through the name of Jesus Christ. And also with the apostles, they knew for sure that's it. That's why Peter could say this. Peter was so certain because of what he knew of this name. Furthermore, he was speaking under the filling of the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit moved him and told him, convinced him, that there is no other name under heaven by which God offers salvation. A person could believe in any religious founder that he chooses, but that person can be sure that there is no salvation for him, no eternal salvation for him. There is only one and only one name that if a person believes, he will receive salvation. It is the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ. Now, does anyone deserve for his sins to be forgiven? Is anyone in need of sanctification? There is only one name that can provide both. And that name again, Jesus Christ. Peter, while preaching to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, made this assertion that forgiveness could only come through the name of Jesus, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. And if you have something, or when you finish, put something in Acts chapter 10, because we'll be coming back that way, maybe after one more passage or so. We'll come back, not exactly in chapter 10, but thereabout. Acts 10 verse 43 reads, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through," look at that again, "his name." The Apostle Paul makes the same point in his epistle to the Corinthians, to remind them that it is through the name of Jesus Christ that God looks at them as those who have met his righteous demand. That is, that they were justified because of the name of Jesus Christ. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. 1 Corinthians First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So God sees you as having met all His righteous demand, not because of our character or what we are, but because of this name, Jesus Christ, to whom we have believed. Now, so far, we have been expanding on my first assertion that the name of Jesus is above every name and therefore demands our respect. So this brings me to my second assertion, which is correct and proper attitude towards the name of Jesus Christ is an undeniable proof of genuine conversion. Let me repeat that again. Correct and proper attitude towards the name of Jesus Christ is an undeniable proof of genuine conversion. Look at the Apostle Paul, what he did when he got converted. He had opposed the name of Jesus and sought to stamp it out, but once he became converted, what did we hear him do? Well, he preached the name according to Luke's record in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in," look at that again, "name of Jesus." Paul preaching a name that he once vilified, that's conversion. See? That's why I say it's an undeniable proof of a genuine conversion. If your attitude changes, you have a correct and proper attitude towards that name, it says something has happened. So here is the man who wanted to eradicate that name, and now he's preaching him. I'm saying that's conversion. As an unbeliever, he had no respect for the name of Jesus. He did not recognize it as the name that was above every other name. But once he was converted, he realized that that name is synonymous with God. He learned a lesson at the point of his conversion. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, he recognized him as the Lord. But Jesus identified himself with the name Jesus. Now, since he's still in chapter 9 of Acts, listen to the exchange between Saul or Paul and Jesus recorded in verse 5 of chapter 9. Look at verse 5 of chapter 9. Here's the conversation. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. See, our Lord identified himself with the name given to him at birth and announced, of course, to Mary by the angel Gabriel, which is also the name that the apostles and the disciples before Paul used to identify the Savior. So on hearing the name Jesus, Paul knew immediately that this was a special name. He knew that if one is a convert, then that name must be of utmost importance to him, and one that demands utmost
respect. So my assertion then is that if a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then his attitude toward that name will indicate that he is indeed a believer. He will not, for example, be a party to those who take this name lightly. He certainly would not laugh at a joke or jokes that unbelievers make using the name of Jesus. Now, I think many times we just take this and have a cavalier attitude. We just think it's a joke. My friend, they're not jokes. It may sound like a joke. In most cases, they're blasphemies. And you laugh to it. You just have shown that you don't understand what this name stands. It's a name that's so different and so valuable that no one who comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ will take it lightly. It's a name like no other name. The third assertion is that any human activity directed towards God is only meaningful if it is accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. Any human activity, for it to be meaningful, has to be directed in the name or accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, one human activity directed towards God is prayer. Now, this is only meaningful if it is directed towards God in the name of Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that Jesus instructed what John recorded in his gospel in John chapter 16. John 16, verses 23 and 24. John 16, we'll begin at verse 23. It says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Now, it is true that the word prayer does not appear in the passage that we just read. But the word ask, that appears three times in these two verses, is a word that indicates prayer. Now, this is because the Greek word used, although means to ask a question, but it also means to request. And in some contexts, simply means to pray. Now, we do not see God the Father. Therefore, when we request anything from Him, that's indeed prayer. The point is that no prayer is directed to God is meaningful unless it is through the name of Christ, or unless the person is associated with the name of Christ. You see why? It is meaningless, very meaningless, to offer public and generic prayer that is addressed to God, so to say, public and generic. A prayer is not true prayer unless it is directed to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, all the practice of civil religion in this country, where prayer is uttered without the name of Jesus Christ, is purely waste of time and a human activity that makes people think that they are religious. That's all it is. It's meaningless. It is important that prayer be addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ.
Since, here is the reason, God is holy and man is sinful, there must be a mediator between the sinful man and the holy God. And Jesus Christ is that mediator. That's why he's called the God-man and the mediator in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. I'm not going to read it. So, that's why you and I are sinful. God is holy. There must be a mediator between man and God. And by the way, no other person is qualified. Mary is not qualified to be a mediator. There are people in the same deception, really, pray to God through Mary. They say, after all, as the mother of God. Don't understand it. There is only one name here that any prayer that is meaningful can be offered. Is the name Jesus Christ. So prayer is one of those activities. Now another activity that is meaningful if performed in the name of Jesus Christ is thanksgiving, which includes, of course, part of prayer, but also thanksgiving that includes praising of God. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is clear that true thanksgiving should be done in the name, or be offered in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 reads, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Not for something, everything. I know that's one of the most the hardest thing for us to do. Very difficult. It's easy to thank Him when things are good for us, but when they are not. This verse says what? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. It didn't say for something. Everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the name again. Now the Holy Spirit also informed us through the pen of the writer of Hebrews that if we want our praise to be meaningful, it must be offered in the name of Jesus Christ or through Him, as in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 reads this way in the NIV. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. You see, it's through Jesus that we offer that praise. So you see, everywhere you go, that name. Now, of course, we just mentioned these two activities of prayer and praising or thanksgiving that are meaningful only if carried out in the name of Jesus Christ. The truth is that it is impossible to please God without believing in the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, while assuring believers that their prayers will be answered, was clear that the way to please God is to believe in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we know from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 reads, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us." So you see, to please God, obey that command, believe the name. A fourth assertion is that only believers have the right to invoke the name of Jesus Christ in troubled times or over demons. Only believers can invoke the name of Jesus in dealing with demons. One of the things that when you look at the Bible, you begin to see, if you study these things and reflect upon them, you see certain things that just stand out. Thinking about a case where a man was by the pool of Siloam. There was an ancient tradition that an angel will come and stir the water, and whoever will fall into the pool first will get healed. And here comes our Savior, sees a man sitting by it and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And when I read that, I say, "What do you mean? The man wants to be healed." But the Lord said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now here's the thing. You know, there are people who love whatever state they are in. They love it. Say, what are you talking about? There are people who love whatever it is that they are in. By this I mean, people who are sick, they just love the attention. They want to get better. Because if they get better, the attention will go. So they just love being sick. And so that's what the Lord said. Do you really want to be healed? And so, many times, we may say to a person, "This and that should happen to you in the name of Jesus Christ," but they don't want it. So all we say don't mean anything. Even though I've just indicated that we believers are the only ones that have the right to use or invoke the name of Jesus Christ, including over demons. But there may be times you invoke that name and the person don't want it. Don't want to be healed or delivered, whatever. Now, for one thing though, we know for sure that only believers can invoke name of Jesus Christ in dealing with demons. Many missionaries in the past have attested to that in the 17th, 18th, 19th, and early 20th century. Many missionaries have just done that, and demons left by appealing to the name Jesus Christ. Now, I've had people in time of danger shout out the name Jesus Christ. But the reality is that if one does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, such mention of His name is meaningless. Only those in personal relationship with Him have the right to call upon Him in time of crisis or to use His name to drive out demons. Now, if you do not believe me, in case of driving out demons, all you have to consider is what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. Or those seven Jews who tried to practice exorcism in the name of Jesus. They had no relationship with Him. Because Luke tells us about that in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They will say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, not whom they know, but whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now just think about this. If you were say that or something, there's, when a demon is around, can he really say about you, Jesus I know, and I know about you too? That's an important thing. Because the demons know those who are believers, who are truly believers. They know. A person can claim to be a believer and the demons know you're not, so they didn't, you're not included in their list. But here it says, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul. But who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. 1 against 7. And you see, actually, 7 against demons. One demon could inflict such much pain on 7 people. So notice that the men commanded the demon, though, to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. They did not have any relationship with Jesus Christ, so they tried to depend on the relationship of the apostle with Jesus. But they did not work for them, because to apply the power that comes from the name of Jesus Christ requires a true relationship with him. Since they did not have that relationship with Jesus, the demon empowered the man who had that demon in him to beat up then these 7 men. So you do see the point? It is only a person that has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that has the right, the name, has the right to call on the name of Jesus Christ in prayer or praying against indwelling demon on someone. Well, we've been expanding the importance of the name of Jesus. We have seen that it is a name that demands respect. So I ask you, do you realize that it is a name above every other name? Do you have respect for his name? Ah, you may say to me that you do. Then my next question, what are your proofs that you do? How can you prove that? Now you may be uncertain about your proofs, so let me provide you some typical proofs that a person has respect for the name of Jesus Christ could offer. One of the ways you can, give you some ways that you can prove that. A person who has respect for the name of Jesus will hold that name in high honor. In high honor. Those who witness how a man with demon beat mercilessly 7 men trying to use the name of Jesus to drive him out, when they didn't have any kind of relationship with the Lord. Well, once these men saw it, they were captivated with fear, that they realized that it is a name to be held in highest honor. Go back to Acts 19, look at verse 17. Look at what it says in Acts 19:17. It reads again, it reads, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, what was known? The fact that one man, powered by demons, was able to thrash seven men who were trying to impose or to call the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. So he says, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That's why I say, this is your proof that you hold the name of Jesus with high honor. Now, what does it really mean to hold Jesus' name in high honor? It means to praise the name of Jesus and to regard his name as important. Praise it, regard as important. Now, if you hold his name in high honor, then you will be moved into action that reflects that attitude. Your action reflects that you actually hold it in high honor. Some of those among the Ephesians that held the name of Jesus as important put their respects in action, in that they confessed their evil deeds and burned their magical books, as we read still in chapter 19. Look at verse 18 and 19. This is what says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Therefore then, to prove that you hold the name of Jesus in respect or in high honor will require that your conduct must be influenced by his word. When the Corinthians were having problem of unity, the apostle commanded them to come into unity. But what's the name he used? In the name, the appeal name was Jesus Christ. This is according to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 10. First Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You see that the apostle requested the Corinthians to avoid division among them by appealing to the name of Jesus. So here is the point. If you have respect for his name, then you will comply to whatever demand is made of you in the name of Jesus. For example, if someone has hurt you, and another person comes to tell you to let go because of the name of Jesus Christ, then if you have respect for that name, you will immediately comply with the request. So the point is that you will give anything that is within your power for the sake of Christ. There was a case where Jesus had sent his disciples to procure a colt for him to ride into Jerusalem. Well, Jesus simply instructed them that if the owner asked, all they should say, the Lord needs it. That name, the person with that name needs it. And that should settle it. Acts Luke chapter 19. Luke Luke chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 30. It reads, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here." Now, when you read this kind of thing, the first thing that you probably will go into your mind, is that not stealing? It didn't belong to him, right? Can you imagine? Just think about these things. Let's just reflect on them. You go in there, you see a coat, and you start untying it. That's stealing. That's the way will be interpreted, except for the name that's associated with it. But this is what the Lord says. And of course, you know the whole bottom line counts of what? Everything in this planet belongs to him. So in that respect, it's not stealing. But verse 31 says, "If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it." That's the only thing you have to say. The Lord needs it. The Lord, that name, Jesus, he needs it. Well, remember I said, you have respect for that name. Whatever is demanded from you because of that name, no problem. Verse 32, "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" You can read the rest of it. That was the end of this story. The Lord needs it. The one who has control, one with that name, he needs it. And that settles it. There was no indication, though, again, that the owner objected. He did not argue because the Lord needed his colt. So, when you hold the name in high honor, then you will do anything for that name. You will obey the instruction that tells you to do everything that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. As the apostle commands us in passage, we said a long time ago in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17. He reads, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now notice, he didn't say some of the things you do, he said whatever. This is what makes the Christian life very distinct from every other thing. Our whole life is seamless. In other words, there's no point you break up and say, "Well, this is when I'm not in church. This is when I'm in church." The life of a Christian 24/7 continues. Whether you're at work, it doesn't matter. At home, it doesn't matter. Everything you do, Christ should be the focus. You're doing it for him. I know. Say, "Yeah, I'm doing it for my boss. And he's mean." No, you're not doing it for him if you understand your place as a believer. Sure, he or she pays you. But no. You're doing it for the Savior. So he says, so then, if you show respect to that name, you will not put human ties or friendships above that you have with respect to the Lord. Many are easy
to keep get out from church, for example, going to Bible study or going to church, because there's something else, like a man's respect, that shows no matter what the person says, he or she has very little respect for the name of Jesus Christ. If you have respect for the name, you'll keep away from those who take the name lightly. They won't be your friend. You keep away from them. In effect, I'm saying, even if he calls himself a fellow believer, and you find him not taking it lightly, you find him taking it lightly, you stay away from him too. Because in that way, you'll be obeying the instruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Thessalonians 3:6 reads, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." Keep away. Anyone who makes light of the name, keep away from him. But that's not all. If you have respect or hold that name in high honor, then the most difficult, you will be willing to die for that name. The apostles held the name in high honor, and so were ready to die, and in fact died for that name. The apostle Paul typified that respect when he asserted that he was willing to die for that name, as recorded in Acts 21, verse 13. Acts 21, verse 13. Acts 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So as we end our study of Luke 10, verse 17, let me remind you that the important message that the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from it is that you should rejoice whenever you obey the Lord. That is, whenever you comply with His instructions. So I ask you, do you want joy? Do you want to rejoice? Then live your life in obedience to the Word of God. Furthermore, you should hold the name of Jesus in high honor. Your actions should be governed by respect for that name. If you call yourself a Christian, you must not do anything that will bring the name of Jesus in disrepute. Because you don't want to, if you really have a high regard for that name. Remember, His name is like no other. Therefore, it is the highest privilege that you should be associated with this wonderful name of Jesus Christ. I challenge you then to respect His name through your action on this planet. Don't do those things that will make the name Christian to be abhorrent to other people. That's our challenge. There's joy if we obey. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here to whom this name means nothing. But I can change if you receive conversion. See, Jesus Christ came to this planet He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. Now the issue for you is, have you seen yourself as a sinful person, helpless? And are you going to repent about your state and trust that it was for you Jesus Christ died? There is a gulf between man and God, and He is the one that breaks that gulf. So if you believe in Him, that name, you will receive eternal life. If you reject Him, you are already under condemnation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? That He who He is, really. That's why John said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing in His name, you will have life through His name. Believe in Him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to esteem this name above all other names. This is our request in Christ's name.